Debbie Weatherspoon, pastor at Epworth United Methodist Church. We welcome you through the season of Lent as we contemplate following the way on sacred land. Our scripture readings are from the First Nations version of the Bible. In this past week, we focused on the anger that Jesus felt when he came into the temple and found that people were not treating it with sacred respect and dignity. And we took this a little further to think about how the church is beyond the walls and how we carry on the respect and sacredness of the land and how we have anger when it is mistreated and how we can find new ways so that we may be faithful and reverent.
See the blood spout streaming, gleaming, dark the ocean, dark and screaming. There she blows, and there we slaughter the whale nation. Last sons and daughters.
Whale away, boys. Whale away. Whale away, boys. Whale away.
On land we stole the mighty Tusker. Their pride and glory courts disaster. Their graveyard is the vast savannah and 80 keys on some grand piano. Far away, boys, far. Crash through burning forests, they're echoes of our broken promise to future days and future lives where nothing lives, no hope survives. Nothing lives, no hope survives. Burn away, boys, burn away. Burn away, boys, burn away.
What can we do? How can we master this greed and blindness? kindness that pushes faster. Where money screams, wisdom withers, the eagle falls, the lion shivers.
A proud and joyous member of this faith community. And I'm well aware that we are honoring the Native Americans who lived here and took care of this land, perhaps better than we did or are doing. And one thing that I keep in mind is that Native American tradition, think of time as going in a circle rather than linear. So we can come back and maybe meet ourselves, or see what was, or what will be. And I can say I was here at Epworth some time ago, and I went on to other places, and I've come back and am here again. And back in the office again, which is what I was doing before. It's a joy. Well, you, many of you know Pastor Brian. And when he ends a prayer, he always says, in the name and in the way of Jesus. And this scripture in particular is one which shows us one of the ways in which Jesus interacted and got his messages across. You can find in the bulletin an explanation of the characters and the names, and I'll explain them as I go somewhat. We're looking at John chapter 2 and verses 13 to 22. And I might need a few helpers here because we're going to enact a little bit of this because it's, to me, scripture lives and it's nice to look at it and see what's going on. So here's the setting, and then I'll invite a few of you to come up. You don't have to say anything, but you just can mill around in the synagogue. The time of the year had come for the ancient Passover festival. Remember, we went around in a circle, now we're back. We're seeing that time 2,000 years ago. And there's gonna be a Passover festival. Creator sets free, Jesus, made his way to the Great Spirit Lodge in the Village of Peace, Jerusalem. And this is our lodge. So please, will a few of you make your way? Just a few of you, don't have to do anything. Come on, kind of populate the stage a little bit. He saw people sitting at money tables. There were others who were trading, buying, selling the cattle, sheep and doves for ceremonies in the lodge. So it was so crowded that there was no room for the people from other nations who had come to learn about the Great Spirit. They were not honoring the purpose of the holy place. So Creator set free, took some leather strips, and he made a whip. He made a whip. He cracked the whip. Now, what is going on here? Stop. Stop. He cracked the whip to startle and move the animals and to drive all the people out. This holy place. Go, he roared. Take these things out from here. Do not make my father's sacred lodge into a trading post. So the ones who walked the road with him listened and remembered the ancient prophecy. My desire to honor your sacred lodge burns like a fire in my belly. And there you go.
What gives you the right to do these things?
Tear down this sacred lodge. Tear down this sacred lodge, he answered, and in 3 days I will rise up again. Well, the people, they shook their heads. and said to him,
"It took 46 winters to build this great lodge. How could you raise it up in 3 days?"
Well, they did not understand that he was speaking about the lodge of his own body. After he was raised up from the dead, his followers remembered what he said and then believed the ancient sacred teachings and the words he spoke to them. During the Passover festival, many people began to believe in him because they saw the powerful miracles he was performing. And that is the gospel today, according to the First Nations version, and a reminder that we can all live and respond in the way of Jesus.
Yeah, sometimes
it's not what we expect. Amen.
Amen.
In the name and the way of Jesus. Thank you, Doug and Ensemble. I appreciate taking risks, reaching out, being ready to be where the Spirit calls. You know that in our church's fellowship hall, there's a labyrinth. You all know that. There's a labyrinth on the floor. If you Google the words labyrinth and Epworth United Methodist Church, the virtual labyrinth and meditation link still comes up. You can click on it and download the PDF of this gift that was created by our church member, Judy Cayo, back in 2020. And currently, Judy is facilitating walks on the labyrinth in the fellowship hall on Thursday evenings during Lent from 7 to 8 o'clock. It is a spiritual practice that connects you to your body and soul. So you can come once if you haven't done it yet, or you can come every week. And we're going to have a field trip. Pretty excited about that. We're going to get to go to walk the Chart Labyrinth in Grace Cathedral in San Francisco. And it'll be on a Saturday, March 16th, leaving here around 10:30 a.m. So see me or Judy, who's not here today, but just let us know if you're interested. If you're not familiar, a labyrinth is a way to do a walking meditation. It's a single winding path from the outer edge in a circuitous way to the center. Labyrinths are used worldwide in a way to quiet the mind, calm anxieties, recover balance in life, enhance creativity, and encourage meditation, insight, self-reflection, and stress reduction. That sounds good, doesn't it? So, when we practice labyrinth walking, we integrate the body with the mind and the spirit. And it's not a maze. There's no tricks, no dead ends. One walks the same path going in and coming out. And the path is in full view. So there's no concern that you will get lost by walking. Instead, as you walk the path, you can get lost in thought. And in doing so, find yourself. And so, metaphorically, we are all walking this Lenten labyrinth together. And I'm glad we have each other, because the first time I walked a labyrinth, I messed up. I somehow ended up exiting before I ever got to the center. So somehow I was distracted, right? Obviously, I didn't just keep my eye on the path. Something else happened. I don't know what. But I have come a bit of a long way since then and found how important it is to find that center. And I try to be sure that as I am on a path, that I take time out to get to the center before I go on to the next thing. So when we walk in this beauty, in this outdoors, in this centering, I love it when we can find an outdoor labyrinth. It's beautiful to walk on the land and in nature, and it's one of the ways that we follow the way on sacred land. In the book of Acts, after the Gospels in the Bible, The Way was the most widely known name for the early Christian church. You can read about it in several verses in Acts. The Way, I'll quote from Acts chapter 9, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the Way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." They were subversive people. Acts 19, 8 through 9 describes how the Apostle Paul in Ephesus moved the disciples to another location when hardened and disobedient people spoke evil about the Way. The disturbance about the Way led to a near riot in Ephesus, and that's described in further verses in chapter 19. Following the Way is how we come to know and understand the Way for ourselves and for our community, also known as the church. This season, Following the Way on Sacred Land, invites us to consider being the church beyond the building, paying attention to the land, and remembering that the land is not our own. Hearing the gospel read from the First Nations version is meant to facilitate this consideration. Today we learn that Creator Sets Free is angry about what is happening in the temple. It is sacred, and he witnesses that it's not being treated as such. This week, our daily readings for those who read Reflections from the Center for Action and Contemplation focused on this lesson. Reflecting on Jesus' cleansing of the temple in John's gospel, Father Richard Rohr explores the implications of Jesus' anger and action. I love reading about Jesus' anger. It's just because it's so human, right? I've often wondered if Jesus afterwards said, "I could have handled that better." Has anybody ever second-guessed their anger and kind of wondered about that? So Richard Rohr says, and these are his words, "Jesus' actions in the temple are what finally get him killed. After this, religious leaders are dead set against him. Whenever law and order are based on interpretations of divine proclamation, what invariably happens is that the church and state, or religion and government, start working together and operating as one." It's still true in many countries to this day. Government leaders like to have religion on their side, so they can feel like everything they're doing is blessed by God. I'm sure you can think of several examples. I remember in my early solidarity work in Central America, in Nicaragua and El Salvador, and I think, yeah, it was Nicaragua, and just the connection of the cathedral and corporate communities, and it's actually Domino Pizza was delivering, not delivering, in 30 minutes or less. No, I was sharing quite of their resources in for to the cathedral and a lot of connections with the government, and they called it Pizza Iglesia. I remember in El Salvador when the Archbishop chose Oscar Romero to become Archbishop, when the Pope chose him to become Archbishop, because he seemed like he was one of us and a good guy with the government until he was revealed really what Christ was calling him to do. So government leaders like to have religion on their side so they can feel like everything they're doing is blessed by God. Back to Richard Rohr's words. Jesus is angry about this, and many use this passage to justify violence because Jesus appears pretty violent here. But note, he's not violent toward things. He is violent toward things, not toward people. He's liberating animals and trying to liberate the poor from their oppression. Of course, the religious leaders want to protect the building, the temple, but Jesus is redefining the temple. He identifies his body as the temple. The new temple is the human person. We are the body of Christ. End quote. So let us think about Creator Sets Free on the sacred land, considering the injustice that is known as the doctrine of discovery. I can see Jesus' anger there. The doctrine of discovery is a philosophical and legal framework dating to the 15th century that gave Christian governments moral and legal rights to invade and seize indigenous lands and dominate indigenous peoples. The coalition to dismantle the doctrine of discovery calls on the Christian church to address the extinction, enslavement, and extraction done in the name of Christ on indigenous lands. And if you want to learn more, you can go to dismantlediscovery.org. Sarah Augustine, who is a Pueblo Tiwa descendant, is co-founder and executive director of the Coalition to Dismantle the Doctrine of Discovery. She is author of the book, The Land is Not Empty, Following Jesus in Dismantling the Doctrine of Discovery. Chapter 5 in her book is titled, We Don't Need Help, We Need Relatives. She writes about her anger at the church, historical and present, for the wrongs done to her people and friends. She writes about her healing, too. For indigenous peoples, all of reality, including an understanding of God, is rooted in land. This leads her to reverence rather than faith, she says. She says that reverence is deep respect. She writes, and I quote, I am part of creation. I am not and cannot be separate from it. It is not subordinate to me. It is me. I am it. Reverence does not happen once per week. It is practiced each day faithfully, moment by moment. Well, I believe repair begins with confession. We are the church, and the church as a body collectively benefits from harming the most vulnerable people. Moving forward requires us to seek a right relationship, right relations with indigenous peoples, writes Sarah Augustine. So what can we do? Seek to learn more? Yes, seek. Be open. Be a contemplative, especially on the land. Go into the labyrinth and pray. And ask yourself, just how will I follow the way on sacred land? I want to share these words from Lynn Young, a drummer, drum maker, activist, educator, and artist of Lakota heritage. I identify as Two-Spirit, which encompasses my sexual identity, my gender identity, and my indigenous identity. In short, I am a queer indigenous person, which has its own set of complexities. My experience as a two-spirit native traditionalist Christian means that factors of gender, culture, spirituality, and heritage are all moving parts in the complex dynamic of my life. My lived experience is that the indigenous and the Christian components enhance and strengthen one another. Rituals and ceremonies from both traditions are equally sacred to me. There is no hierarchy. When I am participating in ceremonies and rituals with my indigenous circle, and when I am participating in worship and sacrament in my Christian church, the engagement, the drawing close, the transformative power of those moments is sacred. The sacrament of Holy Communion is similarly a moment of sacred connection. For me, during the sacrament, Christ is there in the room. When the elements are consecrated and the words of institution spoken, the combination of honor, gratitude, invitation, and acknowledgement creates a door through which Christ walks. The room gets joyously crowded with the spirits of ancestors, the spirit of Christ, my sacred sibling, and the gathered community of faith.
Communion is a place where my indigenous traditional beliefs and practices inform my Christian ones. One example of this is that as the bread and cup come to me, I take off my glasses. This practice of respect and preparation comes from my indigenous teachings. When I remove human-made barriers between my face and the face of spirit, it is a surrender, a here I am. I want to feel the holy breath upon me. I do this during pipe ceremonies in the longhouse, and I do it in church as well. In that moment, when I have the elements in my hand, I look into the face of the pastor and hear their blessing words. I feel a beautiful connection with the Spirit. And so, as we turn to this sacrament of Holy Communion, think about how you follow the way on the sacred land and the words of this indigenous perspective.